Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The reason you can be content is because Jesus is with you. So if you have Jesus and a crummy car, what changes a lot if you have Jesus and a really nice car? Maybe that's what changes is the carnal aspect. We still have Christ.
What does it mean to be truly content? And how can we be content when nothing in our lives seems to be going right? As we're about to study in our continuing teaching out of Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13, true contentment is dependent on one thing, knowing that whatever happens in this life, Jesus is with us. He never leaves our side. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more from Philippians chapter 4. Stay with us.
Paul was extremely successful. Paul was a Pharisee. He had risen to a level among his peers as a Pharisee. And so he says, I learned to abound and I learned to abase. And he had to learn how to go without. And sometimes that's easier to learn because you just have to. when you don't have, you're like, we just don't have. We went through some really hard times financially, me and my late wife, Lisa. And you just learn to do what you're doing. And it's really funny because my kids during that time, I'll ask them today, did you know how much we struggled then? All of them say no. We had no clue. They say, when I had that car, I had a white 1971 Ford LTD in Tucson for 5 years without an air conditioner. And you know, the funny thing is I didn't care about it. Funny thing is I just kind of, you know, drove and did what I would do. And the kids were there, did what they did. They're like, no, I remember you got a really cool Bronco. Yeah, we were doing better then. When I got the Bronco, we're doing better then. So he had to learn how to abase, had to learn how to abound. And I'm going to go a step further here. In learning how to abase and abound, we're learning how to be content. And so my question is, have you learned that? Can you step back and go, I don't need that? Doesn't mean you don't get it, but you step back and go, I don't need it. Learning to make those separations. And is it good for you at this point with your financial situation? Then he says, wherever in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So he doesn't just talk about being rich or poor. He talks about suffering. He's learned in sickness to suffer and to be content. He's learned to be content where he's at. And that's really what needs to happen for us. Now let's look at just three other passages on contentment from the Bible. The first one teaches us to be content with such things as we have. And this is Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, such jealousy for people's stuff, right? Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. The reason you can be content is because Jesus is with you. So if you have Jesus and a crummy car, what changes a lot if you have Jesus and a really nice car? Maybe that's what changes is the carnal aspect. We still have Christ. If you have Jesus and a house that's pretty much a mess, or Jesus in a really nice house, what changes? So Jesus says, don't be covetousness. Be content with what you have because you have me with you. The second is that you can't take it with you. No matter what you get, no matter how much you compile, you can't take it with you. It's really hard to stop getting. The Bible says in all your getting, get wisdom. I like that proverb. Because that's what we do in life. We get. And all you're getting, get wisdom. So this is 1 Timothy 6, 7, and 8. And I want to set this up a little bit. Because there were some false teachers who were teaching them that if they were godly, they could become rich. God wanted them rich if they were godly. Does it sound familiar to any of you? There's a false teaching of the faith movement today, the prosperity gospel, that they teach that if you have enough faith and if you're godly enough, you will not be sick and you will become rich. It is a false teaching. It is not backed up in Scripture. They go back to promises in the law. They go back to taking a couple passages out of context in the New Testament to make their case. But it's not biblical. The first time I ever heard it, I was 19 years old. We had moved from a really radical charismatic church to a Foursquare church. Foursquare church is a Pentecostal church. It's a more established church than the charismatic church we were in. And I had come back to Christ. My wife, Lisa, had just come to Christ, and my best friend had just come to Christ. And so when we were in the charismatic church, I said, we got to get out of here. Because I knew enough to know, we got to get out of here. And we found ourselves in this Pentecostal church. And they had a preacher come that night, a man by the name of Brother Beard. And he taught that God wanted us rich. This is the first time I ever heard it. God wanted us rich. God wanted us to have a Cadillac, which really didn't impress me. I didn't want a Cadillac. And then he said, but God wants you to have a Corvette. And I'm like, all right. He said, God wants you to have a two-story house. I'm like 20 years old, right? I never thought about the difference between a one-story and a two-story house. God wants you to have a two-story house. And as I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, God, I'd like to be rich. God wants me rich. And afterwards, we talked to people. I've never heard this before. This is so exciting. So I go out and drive home in my 71 Vega. And as I'm driving down the road, the Lord brings 1 Timothy 6 to my mind. This is the passage right before the one I'm going to read. He brings 1 Timothy 6 to my mind. If anyone teaches godliness as a means of financial gain, withdraw yourself from them. Then it says, 1 Timothy 6, 7 and 8. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these you should be content. All of a sudden it dawned on me. And that was the beginning of a really tense time at that church. Because some of my friends were coming back from Rhema Bible College, which is Kenneth Hagin's Bible College. And they were all fired up for the faith movement, and I was standing against it. And it became so tense. And the whole tongues issue, there was two gals in our church who spoke in tongues every service. You couldn't bring a friend because she'd start, she had a weird voice when she did it. And so the youth pastor at the church, which was a friend of mine, Alon Cawthon, said to me, when I'm talking to him one day about it, he says to me, they just started a Calvary Chapel. You should go there. Why don't you leave our church, leave us in peace, and go to the Calvary Chapel? I was teaching junior high, and Lisa was teaching five-year-olds. And so we gave a two-week notice, and we went to Calvary of Albuquerque. We went to visit while they were still in the movie theater there. And within 6 months or so, Skip asked me to be the youth pastor. And that's kind of how everything kind of happened from there. But if you're somehow find yourself in a church that's telling you God wants you rich. And if you are not rich, it's because you do not have enough faith. It's because you are not godly enough. Remove yourself from them. I realize this is one of my pet peeves, but deal with it. The final passage I have for you on contentment is one that is kind of interesting with contentment. We know it well. It's Matthew 6:33. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. In order to do that, you've got to be content, because you've got to say, God's going to add food, drink, and clothing to me, and I'm going to be content and take care of the kingdom of God. And God promises if you're about God's business, he'll be about your business. So this helps us in learning how to be content. Now, the third thing that I have is the source of contentment. What's the source? Well, this is the passage that I said earlier that people use as plaques on walls, that people use to say, I'm going to go out and do this great thing for God, for, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And as I said in the intro, I'm not saying that that verse doesn't apply to that. I'm just saying it's out of context. That's all. You can go, I'm going to go and help the people of Ukraine. I'm going to Poland, and I'm going to help the people that are coming across. For, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can do that, and it fits. But it is surprising when you find the context that Paul uses it in. I've learned to abase, and I've learned to abound. He's in prison. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, he's saying, I can face sickness, I can face prison, I can face death, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I think that this verse is rarely used in context. Rarely when someone is going through a very difficult time does someone say to them, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. This isn't going to defeat you. If they're dying, you're going to make it into heaven. God's with you here, and you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I love that it's abase and abound, but the context is they're abased because they're under severe persecution and they're impoverished, and Paul's abased because he's in prison. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Just a couple of verses about suffering. This world has nothing compared to the one to come, the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say, glory in your suffering because God's going to take it from you. And I'm not saying God doesn't heal or take care of suffering, because he does. But listen to what he says in Romans 8:18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time, both Paul and the Philippians are suffering, not to be worthy to be compared of the glory which shall be revealed in us. In dark days, you're going down a road you would never choose. Nothing compared to the glory. Job is that great example in the Bible of a man that lost everything. And in Job chapter 1, after he lost it all, here's what Job said. Job 1:20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped. What a response. By the way, he lost 10 children as well. And he said, naked I have come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord took away, has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God wrongly. I'm not saying that maybe you've never charged God wrongly, because I have. I've said to God, I don't think you love us, in a dark day of my life. I charged God wrongly, but Job didn't. It's not that God can't forgive us of that, but what a response. God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That saying, better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all, is akin anyway. In Philippians 3:10, we looked at this a while ago. Paul knew that the fullness of God is what he wanted. He wanted the fullness of God. And people will sometimes say, I want everything. I want everything God has for me. And I've said it before, especially when I was young. I want everything God has. I don't want anything God doesn't have. I want it all. I want everything God has for me. And by that I meant whatever spiritual gift God wants to give me, whatever God wants me to do in my life, I want everything he has. Here's what Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. That's good. I know how to abase. And in the fellowship of his suffering, I know how to abound. Being conformed to his death. Paul says, God will even be glorified in my death. What a sobering thought. I have three things in closing. The only way we learn contentment is to go through it. Is to go through being made to be content. It's hard for us to learn it any other way. We go through it. Whether we learn to be content if we have a lot or a little, we got to go through it. And we make mistakes when we have a lot, and we make mistakes when we don't have anything. Number two, rejoicing and contentment comes through a relationship, not stuff. When we rejoice, it's not because we got more stuff, but it's because of the relationships that we have. For Paul, it was the relationship with the Philippian church. He also talks about Christ being with us in the midst of contentment. So it's the relationship with Christ and the relationship with the church. Number three, when we are obedient to Scripture, the power to do all things is there. And I pointed this out a few times in hard commands in the Bible. When the Bible says to love the unlovable, and we go, I don't know if I can do that. Well, with the command comes the power to do it. Like the man with the withered hand, Jesus says, stretch out your hand. He had the power to stretch out his hand. When he says, forgive and you will be forgiven. You're like, I don't know if I can forgive them. Start to forgive them. Just go ahead and say, I let it go, Lord. I let it go. With the command comes the power to be able to do it. Be content in all things. With the command, when you say, I'm going to learn to be content, comes the command to be able to do it. And we will find the satisfaction, the surprising satisfaction that comes from being content in our Savior. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this passage and that speaks to us about the importance of being content. We thank you for what you are doing in each one of us, and we pray that you would help us to be content. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would direct us and lead us and guide us, and that this would be, we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here shortly. But I want to give you a chance if you're here today and you've never received Christ. The word Christ is the Old Testament word for Messiah, the promised Messiah that the sins of the world would be laid upon. And if you receive Christ, if you are born again, the Bible tells us there are several things that happen to you. First of all, your guilt, your shame, your sin will be taken away. It will all be placed on Him. Number two, God's got a plan and a purpose for your life. God has put you here and brought you to this place. This could be your day of glory. Number three, Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. He is standing at the door and knocking, and you open up and invite Jesus in. You become part of the church, but that just kind of comes with it. The amazing part is that you have a relationship with Jesus, with the one who walked this earth, the most amazing teacher who ever lived, who demonstrated the greatest love. He wants to know you, working with you, walk with you, know you. And if you're here today and you want to receive Him, then all you need to do is invite Him in. Open the door. You have a choice. And if you say, I don't want Him, He won't come in. He's not going to force His way into your life. But if He's drawing you and you want Him, all you need to do is say, Lord, I want you in my life. And I'm going to ask you to do something simple. And by doing this, you're saying, I want you in my life. I'm going to ask you right where you are just to raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to make my way around the room, and I want to acknowledge your hand, and I want to pray for you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You want to give your life to Christ, then just lift your hand. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Bible says that God chose the church before the foundations of the world were laid. He's been thinking about you for a long time. This is your day of glory. God bless you, sir. Off to my right, God bless you. The little kids there, that's great. Anyone else? If you're online, you can raise your hand as well, but God will see it. If you're listening on the radio, you can say, I want Him in my life. God bless you, sir, in the back. That's great. God bless you out in the pavilion. That's great too. That's wonderful. All right. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands and those of you who responded online, the radio, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Now, if you raised your hand today, you are returning to the Lord or you're coming to Him for the first time, we would love to help you. We have a new believers team at the church that just helps people who are starting to come out of the starting blocks running good. We want you to start well, finish strong. We have a new believers table that's off to my right, new believers team that is there. If you have questions about being a Christian, if you just didn't know about raising your hand because you're not sure, you want to have some questions answered, go over and talk to them. They'd love to talk with you. For those of you who did raise your hand, we have a Bible and New Believers packet we want to give you. If you're online, you can text us, get out your phone, and text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. That's our New Believers card. Click on that link, fill that out, and we'll have people who will contact you promptly. There's also a spot there where you can check, I want to be baptized. You could also tell them over at our New Believers table, I want to be baptized. You want to be baptized once you believe. It's a symbol of the change that has taken place inside of you. You go under the water, and that's a symbol of the old man, the old woman dying. You come out of the water as a symbol of the newness of life. We do baptisms at each campus every other month, and you can be scheduled for that when we see that checked. You can also check that on our Get Connected card. If you're like, well, I've never been baptized, then fill out the Connect card. And even if you could even text Ready for Jesus and say down there, I'm already saved, but I need to be baptized, because we ask a place for your story. So just, I've already been saved, I just want to be baptized. We'll call and we'll schedule you for it, all right? Now I want to pray for you. And I like to pray for you based on what we've been covering. I want to pray for a couple things. I want to pray for the struggles you might be going through. The sickness, the difficulty, the injury, the hardship, the family problem. I want to pray for whatever you might be abasing in. But I also want to pray that you would be content. God does heal and does deliver, but we are also to be content in all those things. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. And I'm going to ask you, men and women, to lift up your hands with me. And I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray for everyone who is here, those who are online. And first of all, I do ask for a healing. You've told us to pray for healing and you would heal. We know you heal. We see it. Lord, I pray that you would intervene in situations with family and friends and kids and grandkids. Lord, our hearts are there. We care so deeply about these things. We pray that you would meet us there. I also pray that you would help us to be content. Whether we have a lot or a little, and help us to do those things that we would not trust in the uncertainty of riches, but be willing to share, make friends with the mammon of this world for the kingdom of heaven. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself walking closer to Jesus this week than ever before.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.